The scripture reading this evening is going to be from Romans chapter 17. I'll be reading verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Romans 7.
17 is what you
Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin.
Okay, the lesson for this evening has to do with war of the soul, and pretty well illustrated by the context that Paul provides that Jason just read. In Galatians, it talks about, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition. Some of the songs we just sang, yeah, often we get up and want to go out and take on the enemy. Unfortunately, a lot of times the enemy is us. There's a war going on inside of us. The Jews had a saying that a man is drawn in two directions, good and evil. The Greeks had a myth that described the soul as a charioteer driving in double harness with two horses. One is noble, the other is the opposite. The noble horse was reason and the untamed horse was passion. They pull against each other. What they're talking about is this conflict, this dual nature inside of us that often is at war with itself. And we have to determine who's going to win. That's our struggle in this life. And so what we're looking at is pretty much then the composition of us, you know, how we can understand ourselves, how we can deal with one side or the other. We have to deal with both sides so that one is ultimately conquering the other. In both the Old Testaments and in Old and New Testaments, man is generally spoken of as being in two parts: the outward and the visible, the visible body, and the inward and the unseen soul or spirit. Now, I've used both terms, soul and spirit. We're going to make a distinction here shortly. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, Paul says, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. In 1 Peter 3:3-4, he says, Peter said, let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. These two natures, one, the body is that which perishes, but the soul or spirit lives on. So we're more concerned really with the soul or spirit about ourselves, or should be. Unfortunately, the world is more concerned with the other. In Genesis 3:19, just to describe this, it says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Then Ecclesiastes 12:7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The ancient world, both Jew and Greek, believed that evil and destructive powers reside within the body. And they were correct. Paul describes a more complicated division of man, that is compared to Genesis 2 and 7, where it says, the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. With that, he gets more complicated in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body." Notice the three divisions. And this is what we have to explain, the difference between the soul and the spirit. We know the distinction of the body, but he says, "May the spirit, the soul, and the body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The body is fairly easy to describe. It's the Greek word soma, and it's just the death, the dust, the physical, the mortal, the neutral, spiritually. Okay, just the elements that make us up. The spirit, though, the pneuma, and the P is pronounced in Greek, is the breath of life, okay, but it's more. It's not always easy to determine where the Holy Spirit or the non-divine spirit is meant when the word appears. Okay, that's something that translators have to figure out by the context, as do we. English translations don't always agree on where to capitalize the S and where to use the lowercase letter. Case in point, Romans 8, 26 through 27, where some believe the pneuma that makes intercession is the human spirit and not the Holy Spirit, as most English versions indicate. I have inclination toward the latter myself. That is the Holy Spirit that makes intercession for us. The pneuma then is the ruling part of man that controls thoughts, emotions, and will. This is the difference between man and animal. This is what is made in the image of God, this spirit. In Genesis 1, 26 through 27, therefore, it says, "God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And then God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, getting ahead of myself. Is the spirit then only in the Christian? No, in all men, this spirit may be either spiritual spirit or an unspiritual spirit, depending on how we use it or abuse it or whatever. That is, when it's a spiritual spirit, it's guided by the Spirit of God. When it is an unspiritual spirit, it is driven by the spirit of the devil or the spirit of the world. One, we decide which spirit is going to reform our spirit. For most of us, the spirit of the world takes control and begins to fashion us so that we become something separated from God. Whereas what we try to do as Christians through the scriptures is see what the spirit wants us to be like in the image of God. We have the image of Christ to go by as our goal. Paul puts it this way, Romans 8, whole context is 1 through 17, but it says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies," that should be the word through, "his spirit who dwells in you." A little bit later on it goes, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So as we look at the scriptures, which is the work of the Spirit himself in us, then as we believe it and obey it, then we're refashioned. Now, what brings us then is, where does the soul come in with Paul's division, body, soul, spirit? And this is where sometimes the terms overlap, but in Hebrews 4:12, it talks about the Word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword, quick, active, able to divide between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Just as it's kind of hard to distinguish where the joint and the marrow, begins and ends, so it's hard to distinguish where the soul and the spirit begin and end, because they're sometimes used interchangeably. especially if you're dealing, and primarily where the problem comes from, is if you're dealing with just man in this life. That word psuche for soul is the word psyche, where we get the discipline of psychology from. Where they're, you know, they're looking at the psuche or the soul as being the mind of man. And so it's a study of man's mind and how he works. Now, that would fit if, like in Ecclesiastes, it talks about we're just looking at life under the sun. That is, a life without God in it. How does man's, you know, mind work and whatever? And obviously, from the way psychology has been fluctuating, it's something that does change, you know, depending on the cultures and times. But the soul basically is the principle of physical life, is the way it's put here, as when man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. Then it just talks about, you know, something that's a being that's breathing. Properly speaking, every living thing has a soul or a spark of life in them. It is used by Paul in Romans 2:9, therefore, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. And then Romans 13:1, let every person, that's the word there, be in subjection to the governing authorities. It is the life, it said, in all things, Romans 16:4, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. In Philippians 2:30, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, talking about Epaphroditus, risking his life, that's that word psuche, to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So as it's used, the soul there, as far as Paul is concerned, is just, you know, that quality that animates us, that which when it leaves, you know, we die. The next section, though, you know, we have to look more closely at then flesh or sark. From our opening passage, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, where does the flesh come in? Now, the word itself plainly is just like a reference to the covering of the body. In fact, the word is sarx, which we get our word sarcophagus from, which is just a flesh box, you know, or a coffin. And so the word can mean that. But note that this is not the body of flesh, that is the soma. Sins of the flesh are not only things like fornication, but they also deal with emotions out of control. In Romans 7:5, where it says, for while we are in the flesh, the sinful passions, now it's equating the two, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body. Now that body there just is, that's an interpretation by the translators. Literally just says, the members of us. And so they just say, well, let's just translate it body. You know, so there's no soma or sarx or anything else there. To bear fruit for death. Then he lists Galatians 5:19. Now this would be then when we're talking about the deeds of the flesh, we're talking about a body of with a corrupt spirit. That is, what is happening here is the soul is corrupted, and it's using the life that is in the body. It's animating the members of the body to do deeds that are corrupt, that are unacceptable to God, that are condemned by God. They're in the list. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. The difference in the body, the soma, and the flesh, sarx, is that the body may become an instrument of glory to God as it's used, you know, by a proper spirit in the service to God, and the flesh cannot. So just as a soma, we can use, you know, we can let the spirit indwell it. As 1 Corinthians 6 goes, or do you not know that your body or soma is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So just as it stands as just a body, actually can go two ways. If it's used for corruption, then it's termed the flesh. If it's used for good things, then it's a temple of God for His glorification. The flesh, then, is what man has made of himself, in contrast with man as God originally intended him or created him. So why the confusion is, it depends on the context, you know, where the terms are used. And that's true of any word. If you go by just one definition, then you're in trouble. We've used the example before, like the word bank. Okay, how would you define bank? Well, it depends on what you're thinking of in a context. As the plane went into a bank, the river overflew its bank, the guy went in to deposit his money in the bank, the guy made a bank shot. You know, in each context, the definition changes. And what you're seeing up here is the 8 or 9 meanings of sarx just in the letter to the Galatians. Okay, this one word can be and is translated outwardly, that nature, the ordinary way, an illness, flesh, human effort, sinful nature, man, or just no one. And you have to look at, you know, clearly at the context. This sort of thing drives the translators nuts. Okay, and it's hard to get through this. You know? So this is why we apply the scriptures to help us. You know, it can be that two-edged sword, sharp enough to make this distinction. In just these few passages, perhaps we need to get more, but we can see the distinction that's going on. The flesh is that human nature that is what has become through sin. Or it can literally reside in. So that's where the war comes in. And this is the problem, too, where it becomes a war inside of us. The life of an individual can go two ways. The problem is that we don't completely make it go one way or the other. Okay. Yeah. In fact, this is why James calls it, you know, a person that's double-minded, double suke, or two-souled, because he wants what God has to offer, but he wants what the world has to offer. And the problem with this then is that this is all developing in the mind. This is what's inside of us. And the two natures form. And unfortunately, we never get rid of them. Okay? That's the problem with the mind. It probably remembers everything you've ever heard, said, did, whatever, from the time you were born. You know, if you had the triggers to bring it about or whatever. So that means, on the one hand of the sarx, you know, that fleshly mind, whatever violence you've experienced, in fact, even seen, one of the things they found out that, you know, just watching some actions, you know, you have a tendency, if you're seeing it on the screen and it's two-dimensional, you have a tendency to want to make it three-dimensional. You know, any you ever gone to the movies to watch the James Bond movie, you know, with all the car chases and everything, and then watch the young men come out of the theater, get in their cars, watch how they drive away. Vroom. Dragging rubber and pulling wheelies or whatever and, you know, speeding down the road. Every bad word that you've heard is now embedded in there. Yeah. Talked about, time I was in the Marines, you know, not trying to be foul-mouthed like a lot of the soldiers around me, but, you know, I just picked it up. There was times that people caught me going, "What did you say?" I go, what did I say? You know, it was subconscious, but it was there. So in later life, you have to sit there and really monitor your language to make sure, you know, what comes out is not upsetting to people. Every pornographic picture you've seen is embedded in that fleshly mind. And it'll cough itself up when you at least want to, you know, see it. On the other hand, the more you study the scriptures, the more you let God operate on you, you know, to fill yourself with the things that, you know, one of our memory verses, the things that are true, the things that are honorable, the things that are right. As you go through the list, you know, what Paul says, think on these things. Why? Because the more you fill the good side of your mind, the spiritual side, influenced by the Spirit of God, the more it will grow. And so you're going to have to determine the proportion of these two things inside of you. Hopefully, as the Spirit of God and the knowledge of God and the proper actions take control of your life, you become a better person, and this side begins to shrivel and smaller and has no influence. If we keep feeding it, though, they'll balance and there's always a war. And it's one we'll never win. Until eventually, if you don't feed this, you quit prayer, you quit studying the scriptures, your spiritual side will shrink and the fleshly side will well up and take over. And your soul will become dark. So these are the two things that you decide which way your life is going to go. You're the one that sits down and decides what kind of person you're going to be. You know, when Robert Louis Stevenson came out with, you know, the book Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, you know, he was expressing this. You know, we have a dark side and we have a good side, whatever. But you don't need a potion to bring out the bad side. You know, it will come out all on its own. What you need to do is sit down with your life and plan it out. You know, to determine what you're going to do with the hours of the day, how you're going to spend it. You know, feeding the worldly side or feeding the spiritual side. The flesh is what human nature has become through sin. This warfare, then, is within each man. Everybody has to suffer through it. The higher aspects of man must continue to discipline the baser elements of his nature. We must look to the Spirit, as he is declared in the New Testament, to control the lusts that war against the Spirit. Big Spirit, little Spirit. We must let the Spirit of God transform our spirit to make it stronger and holier. Now, when we should be thinking about then the direct operation of the Spirit, not to think of it as something alone. I've had a couple of surgeries. I can tell you, the surgeon operated directly on me. But he used some tools, scalpel, anesthesia, you know, whatever. The Holy Spirit does the same thing. He can do a direct operation on us also. But he uses the tool also of the scriptures. In fact, that's what, you know, as you look at the armor of God, that's exactly what it says. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when we take up that sword and start to use it, and you do have to be proficient with it. You have to do daily use with it. You know, any weapon that you put to use, and it doesn't even have to be a weapon. You know, we can talk about, instead of the sword, talk about the scalpel of the Holy Spirit. A doctor that doesn't use his scalpel on a regular basis and work with it begins to lose the touch of it. Okay, an artist that doesn't pick up a pencil every day and get his hand all limbered up loses the skill that he had. So when we let the Bible lie, when we let the Word of God just lie dormant on the shelf collecting dust, that dust is also collecting on our spiritual side. And we're losing the war. I mean, the world is impacting us every day, day by day. We have to counter that, putting the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, And that's the only way we're going to win out. To let the lower nature of man take control is to let it be enslaved by its own lust, passions, and weaknesses. I mean, if you look at the world and people that are caught up in the world, the things they get involved in are things that bring their life to a short end. And when things are told to take years off your life, like smoking, the years that it takes off are not at the end. It's out of the middle. And that's something you have to be concerned with. I was just talking to someone the other day. One of the ways that the Soviet Union treated its population was to medicate it. You know, you could get very cheap or even free vodka from the state. The result was that most Russian men are alcoholics. The average mortality rate of a Russian male is 55 years of age. I mean, as a Christian, when you go to other places and they ask you what your age is, and you tell them, they go, really? Because, you know, primarily the Christian looks a lot younger than those around them. Yeah, most of you, you look at whether, you know, if you're not overtaken with some kind of illness or something, if you're just generally living life, you know, you're usually spry, walking around, in good health. At 80, you know, a lot of Christians look like, you know, some people do at 65, 50. The world ages quickly because it kills itself, poisons itself. What God is trying to do is give us the opposite. In fact, why it's called sound doctrine is because the word sound is an archaic term that means healthy. He gives us the words that make our life healthier. They heal the spirit, and if it's true, what they say, that a lot of our illnesses are psychosomatic, which means the body is controlled by the mind. If the mind gets diseased, it begins to show up in the body. If you have a healthier mind, the body remains as healthy. Okay, this is not spiritual voodoo. You know, this is good common sense. This is practical Christianity. This is getting yourself prepared in this life to make sure that you are healthy, strong, that you can serve God to the fullest, all the way to the end of it, as so many in the Old and New Testament did. And to get your spirit, since it is immortal, ready to face your Maker at Judgment Day, so that you prepared yourself to be a good servant of God even after you leave this life, that you enter into it with an expectation of joy and excitement and a wonder of all the things that God has prepared for you, of all the things you're going to see. If we become like angels, think of where all angels have been. And they don't need a spaceship to get there. Wherever they come from, and we have no idea, they suddenly just show up on Earth. What about other worlds? Can you get your imagination going to see all the glories and the blessings and the wonders that God has waiting for you? In this life, you know, men speculate in their science fiction, but what God has waiting for us is beyond incredible. It's from the riches of His glory. God, who has created everything, is willing to share everything with those who serve Him. The invitation then is, if you need help in the struggle, and we all do, let us know. This is what we're here for, to help each other. A lot of people have been through the struggles, and they know how to help you get through them. They know how to strengthen your mind and your spirit. They know how to help you meet any challenge, any trial, and to do it, as so many Christians through history have shown, joyously. So if there's anything we can do to help your life become a part of what God intended it to be, please let us know as we stand to sing.